Well, if you'd turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. You know, when my wife and I travel, we enjoy visiting various places. We're not world travelers by any means, though we've been to some beautiful places. We have seen some amazing places on our tours of Israel and Jordan. Also, we've been on a couple of mission trips to Romania and seen some remarkable scenery, and some of you have joined us on those trips, so you know what I'm talking about there. And our son has taken us to some beautiful places in California that have amazed us, and you know, I have a little higher view of California. It's just not the left coast. There are some places there that are just absolutely astonishing as far as scenery. And we also enjoy the beauty of the state of Michigan. You know, when the Lord called us to Michigan from northeastern Pennsylvania, he called us first to Saginaw. And Saginaw, where's that? You know, I had to pull out a map and look where Michigan was, you know, first, and then Saginaw. And I knew it was kind of up in the north there by the Great Lakes. And you know, we enjoyed living on the east side of the state. You know, it was flat, and a lot of corn, soybeans, kind of reminded me of Iowa. But and then we moved to the west side, and reminded us of Pennsylvania in many ways, of the hills, and just a lot of beauty here in Michigan. And of course, I can't leave out the wondrous state of Iowa. You know, it's just located 7 miles south of heaven, so it just radiates with the beauty of what heaven's going to be like. But I think of all of God's creation we've experienced, we would have to say there's nothing as wondrous as the birth of a baby. You know, of all the beauty that I've previously described, it's temporal. It's temporal. But the soul is eternal. You know, as the Apostle Peter declares in his second letter, all that I previously mentioned will one day burn with fire. You know, Peter says this earth and the present heavens is going to burn with fire. It's all temporal. You know, all the beauty that we've enjoyed in Israel and in Jordan, in California, here in Michigan, even in Iowa, I hate to say this, but it's all going to burn. It's all going to go out of existence. But the soul is eternal. And that's why we should take great joy at the birth of a baby, because it represents a soul that is absolutely eternal. The height of the wonder of a baby's birth is that that tiny newborn is the apex of creation. And because, you see, he or she is created in the image of Almighty God. The child's soul has a delicate moral sensitivity that through grace and regeneration ultimately can conform into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no angel can rival that. I mean, the angels are amazed at the thought of us being created in God's image. They're not created in God's image. And the thought that in rebellion, all of humanity has fallen, and yet God set his love upon us and sought us out and offered us sacrifice, that we might be forgiven and that we could come to him and know that complete forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. Children are masterpieces from the hand of a triune God, and it's no surprise that the incarnate God-man Christ was a lover of children. Jesus loved children. The New Testament sparkles with accounts of that love as he celebrates the delight of a mother on giving birth in John chapter 16, verse 21. the gentle love of a father who cuddles with his children in Luke chapter 11, the parental love that listens to a child's every request in Luke chapter 11. Also, Jesus uses the example of children when he says this in Luke 9:48, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. He goes on to say, and whoever receives him, whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is the least among you will be great. You know, many of Jesus' miracles involve children. The nobleman's son in John chapter 4, the demonized only son of a man at the foot of the Mount Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. And we also remember Jairus' daughter, to whom Jesus tenderly said, little lamb, arise. That took place in Mark chapter 5. Jesus, as the God-man, truly loved children, and so should we. And this congregation does. You know, I've been so encouraged over the years with this congregation and how much you love children, how much you encourage our children. You spend quality time with children. You give and give and give to make sure our children go to camp. Every single one of them, even children that are not a part of this congregation, you make sure they get the privilege of going to camp. What we see in our passage this morning is that Jesus once again demonstrates how he loves little children. What we see in Scripture is that Jesus sees children as a blessing, as a blessing. When Celia and I had our first child, we were reminded of Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is a man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. Well, our quiver had two arrows in it. And I tell you what a blessing it is to put those arrows in a bow and shoot them off into the future. And what a blessing those two children have been to us. You know, it's a blessing. You know, I was talking with Craig the other morning. It's just a blessing to know our kids are on their own. I've said to Celia and I said to Craig, boy, you know, the Lord could take us home now and I would be at complete peace. My kids are serving the Lord in their Bible-believing churches, and my grandkids have made professions of faith, and you can see their little faith growing. And, you know, we're ready to go, though I'm not wanting to go. But, you know, it's a blessing to have children, and it's a blessing to encourage the children in our congregation. You know, even you as spiritual fathers and mothers, you have children all around you that have all kinds of needs. And you have the wherewithal to be a blessing to these children. Be a blessing to them. Encourage them. Get involved in their lives. You know, this summarized expression here in the Psalms, it depicts what God's covenant people believed concerning the children that God had blessed them with. These beautiful words communicate that they loved children that God had blessed them with. Whether they were their children or not, they viewed the children as all of them as theirs. Children weren't an inconvenience to them, as many in our culture today see children. In fact, we have a culture that slaughters and puts children to death even before they have an opportunity to even take their first breath out of the womb. We're a murderous culture. And how terrible it is that we're killers and murderers of children. In Luke 18, we see that Jesus was a natural with children, and that parents had the instinct to come to Jesus and to bring their infants to him that he might touch them. The first part of verse 15, Luke makes it very clear that these children were infants. If you go into the Greek in which this was originally written, these were infants. These were little babies that were probably carried by their mothers and or by their fathers that were standing in line before Jesus. Jesus' touch apparently involved the act of blessing. This was in keeping with a Jewish custom dating back to the time of the patriarch Israel or Jacob, who laid his hand upon the heads of Ephraim and Manasseh, and he blessed them. It goes back to Genesis chapter 48, verse 14. It was a custom that they continued even to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these proud parents held their precious children in their arms, and they brought them to Jesus that he might bless them, because they realized that he was special, that he was unique, that he was a lover of children. And so they flocked to him, and he would have them in his arms, and he would snuggle them close, and he would place his hand upon their warm, soft heads. And lifting his eyes up to heaven, he would bless them. We can sense from the text here that Jesus thoroughly enjoyed this scene. He loved doing this. Many cheerful families probably stood waiting and chatting and holding their little ones, and there were probably older children running around, and because the whole families would come. It was quite a scene, and probably a lot of laughing and joy and kids all over the place. But the cheerfulness was about to cease abruptly, because Jesus sees the disciples struggling with these families. The disciples were having a few words with some of these families, and some of the families were moving off and no longer waiting in line. The 12 apparently did not approve of the parents bothering Jesus with their infants. For we read in the second part of verse 15, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. They rebuked them. The disciples' motivation isn't really clear. We don't know for sure why they were skedaddling these young families off. We really don't know. The text doesn't tell us. I would imagine they deemed that these young couples with babies were an interruption to Jesus. They probably felt Jesus had more important things to be about. We really don't know the reason that they were intervening into this situation. They probably thought it was a waste of time. We need to be about important things. You know, it's kind of a reflection of our culture today. Many fathers don't take times with their children. It's work, 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 work. And so their children grow up without fathers. How sad, how sad. And even mothers now working. And so their children are pawned off to others. And, you know, Jesus is a lover of children. Jesus blesses children. And evidently, the disciples were struggling with all of this, and Jesus did not talk about his love for children in this text, as beautiful as it was, or about parenting, or about blessings, or even about the spirituality of children, though there are some comforting thoughts that can be drawn from this passage and others related to it. Rather, he spoke about the kind of people who enter the kingdom of God as he responds to the disciples here and their disruption of such a beautiful, beautiful setting. in the preceding parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In verses 9 through 14, we see that the tax collector got into the kingdom because he did not depend on self-righteousness, as did the Pharisee, but he cast himself on the mercy of God. Humble faith is the criterion that gets people into the kingdom. And then in our next lesson that we're going to be looking at, in verses 18 through 30, we're going to be looking at a rich young ruler. And we're going to learn from that text of Scripture that he thinks that he can get into the kingdom through keeping the law. And Jesus confronts him with this: you sell everything you have and come and follow me. And he leaves a miserable man because his wealth was his idol. His wealth was his idol. We'll look at that later. The people who get into the kingdom do not trust in riches. But here in between these two kingdom entrance accounts, children are held as a symbol of ideal entrance into the kingdom. They're held up as models for adults who hope to get into the kingdom of God, to get into a relationship with God. I find it fascinating that Jesus uses an infant as an example of what it's going to take to get into the kingdom of God. That challenges your thinking here. It should. This leads us to verse 16, where for Jesus, children illustrate entrance into the kingdom. In his response to his disciples' protest, we read this: but Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." Jesus did not say that the kingdom belongs to the children he was holding, but he says, for as such is the kingdom of God, meaning that those who enter the kingdom must come to Jesus like these infants. What is the quality of being children, especially those literally described here as infants, in the opening lines of this verse? What is the distinctive of a newborn? That is helplessness. Helplessness. Jesus has in mind here the objective state that every child who has ever lived, regardless of race, culture, or background, has experienced, namely, helpless dependence. Helpless dependence. A newborn baby, naked and flailing arms and legs, you know, we've held our children, first my son and then my daughter, and there they are in my arms, and they're legs are shaken and their arms are shaken and absolutely helpless. And they're totally dependent upon my wife and I. And then we see our two grandchildren held in their father and mother's arms, totally helpless. This illustrates the kind of faith that Jesus seeks for entrance into the kingdom of God. It's the kind of faith that comes with no achievements of their own, no self-righteousness which would intrude between them and God. Every child born into the kingdom is absolutely, completely, totally helpless. And so it is with every person who is born into the kingdom of God. That's the way I came into the kingdom of God. I remember when I trusted in Christ, I was absolutely helpless. I came to the point where, God, I can't save myself. I have no self-righteousness about myself. You know, my abilities, there's just nothing good about myself. I came to God in helplessness. Those that enter the kingdom of God enter it helpless. Listen to this stanza from the Rock of Ages, that old hymn. It says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace." You know, that's why we sing the old hymns as well as some new songs. We never want to give up on the old hymns, but we do want to sing some new songs. We need to sing both. Sometimes I hear some of the older folks, "Well, I don't want to hear those new songs." Let me tell you, when you get in heaven, you'll be singing some new songs, whether you like it or not. You read the book of Revelation, they sing several new songs there, and you're going to be singing them. But let me tell you, we don't want to give up on the old hymns, and this is one hymn that says a lot of truth about the fact that we come into the kingdom of God helpless, helpless. If you think you enter the kingdom of God by keeping your laws or doing this or doing that, you're lost. You're still dead in your trespasses and sins. You come into the kingdom like an infant, helpless. Jesus illustrates the entrance into the kingdom in verse 16, but he expands it in verse 17. For Jesus' children illustrate receiving the kingdom. Take a look at verse 17 here. Jesus' teaching, I think, reaches a climax in a very authoritative declaration that moves from the requirement of being like a child to receiving as a child. And listen to verse 17. "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." What are the elements of such childlike receiving? I ask myself, what are the elements of such childlike receiving? Well, I come up with four, I think I have listed here. The first one is there is an unadulterated trust. There is an unadulterated trust. We see such trust in babies when they are held, I think, by their father's hands. You know, I remember my father-in-law, Doc. He used to grab a hold of our kids by their ankles, and he used to raise them up by their ankles, and they'd stiffen up, and they would be amazed, and they would laugh, and he'd say something like, "Teasle, teasle." There was trust. There was trust in their grandfather. And I'd be standing near it, and I'd be laughing, amazed by it. And there was trust. You know, children trust their fathers. Children trust their grandfathers. It's just built into them. It's an unadulterated trust that they have. You know, I've tried that with my grandchildren when they were small. I'd raise them up, and I tried teasel, teasel, but, you know, I'm not Italian, so, I kind of did away with that. But, you know, there was just a trust that those little ones had, you know. You know, I'd raise them up, and they'd giggle and laugh. I'd blow on their belly. You know, there's just trust that little ones have for their fathers and their grandfathers and for their mothers. Just a tremendous trust. Children trust others for everything, their food and their lodging and the arms of others who bear them about. Regarding trust in God, a child's ability to believe has never been wounded by wicked suggestions or burdened by superstitions or perverted falsehoods. These little ones are the opposite of the skeptical scribes and Pharisees that Jesus battled with in Luke chapter 5 and Luke 20. Those who receive the kingdom like a little child have the saving element of trust. They have the saving element of belief. They have belief plus trust. They believe in Jesus, but it's more than just mind belief. They trust Jesus for everything and salvation and life. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate with these little children. Again, verse 17, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. Another element of childlike receiving is their untutored humility. Children do not engage in various forms of adult pride or self-righteousness. Unlike the Pharisees, little children are not proud of their virtues. I remember the self-righteous Pharisee in verse 11 and 12, just earlier in this chapter. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers. And even as this tax collector, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. A child does not battle with self-righteousness in coming to Christ. He doesn't come to Jesus with a rattling off, I'm not like this, I'm not like that, and I do this, and I do that. Further, a little child is free from the pride of knowledge. He has no special learning or no degrees to pile up before the cross. Intellectual conceit is impossible for him or her. Children are teachable, too. They receive the gospel without proposing amendments to it. They just wholesale with full hearts receive. They hold no Jesus seminars. In Chicago, they hold these Jesus seminars, and they decide which parts of the gospel they want to accept and which parts they want to reject and what they want to believe about Jesus and what they want to disbelieve about Jesus. Children don't do that. Because children have not developed the pride of adulthood, they readily repent. Little ones will readily cry over a wrong done. Their unseared consciences leave their powerful moral faculties intact. And they are miserable over their sins. Their untutored humility leaves a young soul open to receiving the greatest of gifts, faith. Faith. That's why research that has been done has found that the majority of people that have come to Christ have come to Christ at a young age. Bid the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Third element of childlike receiving is their unblemished receptivity. Children know how to receive a gift. They just simply take it. At their first birthday, they aren't sure what the gift is. You know, I've watched our kids, at birthday time, year one, year two, year three. I watched our grandkids go through the whole routine again. Our oldest grandson, who's 12 now, he's come to us, he wants money. Straightforward, he wants money. So anyway, at 2 years of age, they maybe have siblings and they begin to start to understand. But by age 3, they're really into receptivity. Boy, they love presents. And they just grab a hold of those presents and they rip the wrappings all off. And, a little child takes its food, the parents' love and protection, because they are given without beginning to think of whether he or she deserves them or whether he or she is important enough to merit such attention. They just receive. They just receive. So must we all receive God's kingdom and enter into it. The soul that receives the kingdom is grace-oriented. When I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I realized it was all about grace. I realized it was about an incredible gift that was given to me. And I opened it and received it like an infant. And thank God for it. Fourth element of childlike receiving, I think, is their unabashed love. Children easily return love for loving gifts. Enthusiastic hugs and kisses and multiple thanks and are showered on the giver. I remember those very tender-hearted hugs from our own kids when they were so small. And I'm glad our kids were... Our daughter is, what, 36? Our son is 41. They still hug us. But I remember those little ones when they were small. They just hug. We give them a little gift. And just huggers. Our grandkids. Huggers. And spiritually, we love because he first loved us. You see the reciprocation? We love because he first loved us. Unabashed love is characteristic of those who receive the kingdom as little children. Your reciprocal love for God is because you're responding to him as a child, because he first loved you. A newborn is the apex of creation. But truth does not allow us to remain there. And those of us who have lived the proverbial 70 years are also the crown of God's creation. The universe is mortal, and we are going to outlive creation. This aging body that I'm having with all its aches and pains, let me tell you, I am going to outlive this earth. I am going to outlive the heavens, and so are you. Because each of us have eternal souls that can live forever as we conform to the likeness of Christ. We're destined to a new heavens and a new earth and to an eternal city called the New Jerusalem. C.S. Lewis wrote this in his book, The Weight of Glory, and I encourage you to read it. We each have the potential of being an eternal son or daughter so graced that if we were to meet our future self, we might want to fall before them. On the other hand, we also have the possibility of becoming a person of such spiritual disfigurement that we would flee if we met ourselves. In other words, he's saying, listen, we're all eternal. If you are a believer in Jesus, you're going to heaven. And you can't imagine what awaits you. And you can't imagine what it's going to be like to have a glorified body and to live in a glorified state in a new heavens and a new earth. But then he says, listen, there is the possibility that you're not a believer, but you're still eternal. And you will have a body that will be fitted for a place called the lake of fire. And let me tell you, that's hell. And it's going to be horrifying. It's going to be eternal damnation forever and ever. Our eternal potential depends on whether we enter the kingdom or not. And the kingdom entrance first depends on our coming to God as a child in total helpless dependence, not in arrogance. Jesus, this is who I am, and this is what I am done, and you should receive me because I'm good. I'm important. I got this money. I got this position. Jesus will say to you one day, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. A gentleman by the name of Horatius Bonar, 1861, wrote these words: not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, O Christ, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. It's put into a hymn. I don't know if it's in our hymnal or not. Charles Spurgeon, a British pastor, lived long ago, wrote these words: we must not think a child cannot come to God until he is like a man, but a man cannot come until he is like a child. We must grow down until we can become like a child. Jesus' words are true in John chapter 3, verse 3. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 18, verse 3, he says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I am so thankful that you saved my soul. I'm so thankful that I will eternally be with you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that we have so many in this auditorium that are trusting in Jesus as well. And we're all one day going to be in that eternal state, just rejoicing, experiencing eternity with glorified bodies, and we're all grateful. We entered the kingdom as little children. We thank you for this example of Jesus that we find here in the Gospels. Father, I pray for those in this auditorium that have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will penetrate their heart and help them to realize that they are absolutely helpless and hopeless in this life without Jesus Christ. And may they come to Jesus today and know what it is to have that peace that passeth all understanding, that can guard their heart and minds. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.